Well, we're going to read a few verses from the Bible together now from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. And hopefully those words will be on the screen behind me. They are. And we're all going to read this together. So not you don't just be hearing my voice. We'll hear all of our voices as we read these 8 verses that speak to us about the heart of Easter. We're going to think about some of these verses this morning. We'll read these verses together saying, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." Amen. There we go. Well, if you take your seats, and if just for these few minutes now before we go downstairs for food together, I want us to think about some of those verses we've read. And I want you to imagine that later on this afternoon, your mobile phone buzzed with a breaking news alert. And it said something along the lines of this, that a global crisis has been resolved overnight, peace has been declared, and debt has been erased. But this isn't talking about Iran or Ukraine, because there's one more line at the end of that breaking news. It says, "Death has been reversed." Well, you'd assume that was fake, wouldn't you? We live in a skeptical time. Headlines are exaggerated. AI, deep fakes, they blur what is real and true. And so maybe we just keep on scrolling and we try and find out from another source confirming this breaking news. But think now just for a moment about those messages you've had in your life that actually changed things. Maybe you had a medical result, or you had a job offer, or you had a call from a loved one. And in those moments, you were not concerned about, was it inspiring? Was it interesting? The one question that really mattered to you was this. Well, is it true? Is it true? And this morning, we read from the start of 1 Corinthians 15. And we've thought a little bit about that with the children already. And here Paul isn't starting with advice, he's not started with feelings, he's not started even with application, he's starting with a report that has been verified, something that is essential to human history. So let's read it all together with our action, shall we? "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He appeared to Cephas and then the 12. Grown-ups, next time, you've got to do better, okay? That was Paul. Paul is not giving us a metaphor. He isn't giving us a story to help us, but he's giving us good news to be believed. So what Paul is saying to us this morning, do not scroll on past as you normally would on your phone. This is a headline that everything depends on. And just like we look for credible sources that we can trust today, Paul is here pointing us to evidence. There were eyewitnesses to the public death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was seen by more than 500 people after he had risen again. So the Christian message is not some kind of vague spirituality. It stands or falls on this claim that Jesus really died and really was buried and really rose again. And so this morning, I want to spend a few moments thinking about the very heart of Easter. It's good news that you don't want to miss, because it has changed the lives of billions of people down throughout history and is still doing that around the world this morning. And there's three things I want to say, and I hope you remember them. So they all start with the same letter P. And the first, if you're writing these things down, is payment. The payment. That's there in verse 3, where we're told that Christ died for our sins. This tells us why the death of Jesus 2,000 years ago still matters today. According to the historic scriptures, Jesus died for our sins, for your sins, for all those things you have done wrong, that I have done wrong. You see, this is personal. It's not abstract. It's not theory. It's about you, and it's about me. And as the children helped us to illustrate earlier, our problem is that no matter how hard we try, we miss the mark. You and I do not hit the mark of perfection that God has set. Every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month of every year, we just do not hit it every time. Only someone who is naive or even arrogant will claim that they've never once thought something selfish, or they've never once said something unkind, or they've never done something that they regret. Inherently, it is by nature who we are, we fall short of the way God has made us. The Bible calls that sin. We are sinners. We don't live the way God has made us to. We don't hit the target he has set. And friends, that's a really big problem. It's bigger than all the problems you're facing in your life right now. It's bigger than your money worries. It's bigger than your career concerns. It's bigger than your relationship struggles. It's bigger than that stressful situation in your life. It's bigger than the problems of our world, where there are conflicts going on this morning. There's injustices taking place. There's all kinds of things going wrong. And because this is the biggest problem, that means that whoever we are, from the youngest of 3 months to the oldest of being 91 years old, and all of us in between, the universal experience of all of us as human beings is that we've got this problem of sin. We are carrying this burden. We are weighed down by the guilt and shame and failure of it. Now, when I was a first-year student in Aberystwyth, I lived on the campus on the top of the hill, if you've ever been to Aberystwyth. And the best places to do your food shopping was at the bottom of the hill. So I'd take my rucksack and a bag, and I would go to the shops, and I'd buy what I thought I could just about manage to carry, and then make my way back up the hill with that on my back. Now, some students were so well off that they would get a taxi up the hill. But I was too tight to do that. Why would I pay precious pounds to do what my feet could do instead? And so I would set off back up Penglice Hill to get to my flat with my food shopping weighing down on my back. And the weight of it was heavy. And I felt it. And I was sweating for those minutes every week when I'd walk the hill with my food shop. And they were probably the fittest days of my life, because now I live near supermarkets and I just drive there. But anyway, my point is that there was a weight that I experienced, and I could have chosen to get a taxi and not carry the weight, but I didn't do that. And in some way, friends, I'm saying to you this morning that every day all of us are carrying the weight of our sin. It's like we're walking around everywhere with this backpack on our backs, and it's full of tinned food, and every tin is another sin that we've committed, and that load is only getting heavier, and we're carrying that weight, which ultimately is going to crush you and me if we carry on as we are. But that is where the cross of the Lord Jesus comes in, where we're told that Christ died for our sins. Jesus comes, and he takes the weight when he dies on the cross. To follow through with that picture of the rucksack, it's like Jesus paying for the taxi so that I don't have to carry that weight of my sin up the hill anymore. The whole reason Jesus died was for our sins. And we need to realize this today. This is about you. This is about me. I need forgiveness for my wrongdoing, for my rebellion against God. And that can only be found in Jesus. Jesus died for our sins. So we say that together again. Ready? With the actions, grown-ups, come on now. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then the 12. That was much better. Well done. Jesus died for our sins. And do you see the brilliant way, the swap that goes on there, that great substitute? Jesus dies for my sins. His sacrifice in our place. Now, since COVID, a football manager can make 5 substitutions every game now. So the teams with the best squads, that does them best normally. There's loads of substitutions in the second half. There's tactical changes. There's injuries. But if you don't watch much football, it's not simply a case of bringing more players on top of who's there. It doesn't end up 16v16. Still 11 versus 11. One comes off and on comes another. And that's at the very heart of the good news of Easter. That on that first Good Friday, Jesus Christ dies on the cross in our place, on our behalf, to save us from ourselves, that we might be forgiven for all those ways we've failed God. And so that is why the death of Jesus matters. He pays the price we cannot pay. He rights the wrongs, as it were. That weight that is too heavy, we can't carry it. That spiritual debt that we owe is too big, and we could never, ever pay it back. But out of undeserved loving kindness, God sends his Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. So the burden that you're carrying this morning, it can be lifted. Jesus pays the price if you will simply believe in him today. So we need this forgiveness. The problem of our sins has got to be dealt with. And wonderfully, Jesus comes into the world to do exactly that. I wonder, will you believe that yourself this morning? Will you believe that Jesus has died for our sins? That's the payment. That's number one. Then number two, the second thing I want to say is that Jesus was buried, and that is the proof. The proof. That is the second thing here in this verse. Proof is evidence that something is true. Jesus was buried. That's a really important detail. That can't be missed. The reality of death, that cannot be escaped. So let's say it again, shall we? So we remember the proof. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. This really happened. Having been nailed to a cross, the Lord Jesus willingly gave up his life. Roman soldiers, they thrust a spear into his side to confirm he was dead. They knew how to execute people. And then having had it confirmed by Pilate, the Roman governor, there were some men called Joseph and Nicodemus, and they gave Jesus an honorable burial. And that confirmed that Jesus really died. We don't bury alive people, do we? Which says to us, this is not symbolic. The Easter story is not myth. He really did die on a cross. Despite what people might say, friends, Christianity is rooted in historical events. It's not some bloke's idea from a couple of thousand years ago. There's no resurrection without a real death. And you notice there's that phrase we've said a few times. Paul repeats that it's according to the scriptures. Paul knows that the death of the Lord Jesus was a fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. It wasn't a random event. It had been promised long before. There had always been one big rescue plan of God, and it was accomplished through the life of the Lord Jesus. And his burial plays a really important part in that. Today, a doctor will certify a death before a body is released. Well, the Roman soldiers, they certainly do that. They certify the death of Jesus before the burial. Pilate, he verifies via the centurion that Jesus really is dead. And then in the gospel accounts, we're told he's put in a tomb and it's sealed and guards are put in front of it. The person inside, Jesus Christ, really was dead. He really was. And in all of this, Paul is pointing us to this simple chain of events that in history communicates that the death of Jesus really happened. The proof of Jesus' death is seen in his burial. This is not some mythical legend. It's not a picture. Jesus really died. He was placed in a tomb, a huge stone was rolled in front of it, so nobody could get in, nobody could get out, and that looked like it was the end of the story. But it wasn't. And that brings us to the third thing I want to say. We've seen the payment, we've seen the proof, and now thirdly, the power. The power. The power, that's right, the power. The unrivaled strength and power of God as Jesus was raised and seen. There is proof of his death, and there is proof of the resurrection. Paul here says that he was raised on the third day. Should we say it again? Hopefully we're never going to forget these actions. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and was raised the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then the 12. The point is simply that there is evidence that the grave of Jesus is now empty, and that impacts all of us this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the Christian faith. It is the great turning point of all of human history because it shows us victory over sin and death. And you can read in the gospel accounts that Jesus himself predicted that he would die and would rise on the third day, and the power of God is supremely displayed on that first Easter Sunday morning, that the grave could no longer hold the Lord Jesus. He did not stay dead. He was raised to life, and in the words of the angels in Luke 24, he is not here, he has risen. You remember earlier, we thought about the payment of Jesus as he died on the cross for our sins. Well, when you go to the shops, you get a receipt when you buy something, don't you? And no, I do not want to give my email to get this receipt. I just want a paper one. I don't want to be bombarded with adverts. I want a good old paper receipt. Well, when something is paid for, you get a receipt, don't you? And at the cross, that is where Jesus paid for our sins. And the resurrection, if you like, is God's receipt that the payment worked. What Jesus did on the cross was enough. It really was finished. There was no more for us to do. There is nothing we can do to ever get right with God by ourselves. It's all done by Jesus, who has died and was buried and rose again. His resurrection says to us this morning that the cross really has dealt with our biggest problem. Your sins, my sins, can be forgiven because Jesus has died. And in case you're not convinced of this, Paul is one step ahead, isn't he? He says there is eyewitness testimony. He appeared to Cephas and to the 12. And on another occasion, over 500 people at the same time. And some of those people were still alive when Paul wrote it. So if you had any questions, if you doubted what Paul had said, you could go and ask those people, eyewitnesses, who validated everything that Jesus said and did. Friends, this is something that is believable. This isn't blind faith. Some people think that Christianity is a leap into the dark, that we put our intellects to one side, that I've left my brain at the door this morning when I came in. But that is the total opposite of reality. The power of God is there for all to see. The resurrection of Jesus has as much evidence as we could possibly need. To borrow a quote from this book on the evidence of Easter, from a chap called Ian Hutchinson. He's a professor of nuclear science and engineering at the Massachusetts Institute for Technology. Cleverer than me, for sure. He says that the historical evidence for the resurrection is as good as for almost any event of ancient history. And I can't say everything there is to say on the evidence of the resurrection right now, but I want to encourage you to take this book. Is Easter unbelievable? It's free for you to take away. And there's a chapter in here that Rebecca McLaughlin's written on, is Jesus' resurrection credible? You might not think it is, but she shares four bits of evidence that make a really compelling case for the resurrection. It's a historical event witnessed by many, providing evidence for the truth of the gospel. And that power of the resurrection has been felt by countless people ever since that first Easter Sunday, providing hope in life and in death, and assurance of eternity even beyond the grave, comfort in grief, even joy in sorrow. Death still happens, doesn't it? We know that. We felt that in our church family the last couple of weeks. But the resurrection proves the power of God, that death is not the end, that the worst things that life can throw at us have been conquered, that there is nothing else in all the world that will ever be able to offer you that, because the power of God is so stunning. Should we say it together again? Ready? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and was raised the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then the 12. And so as we wrap up, I want you to realize this isn't just something to understand. This is something to believe. And the question for all of us this morning is that if this is true, that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. And I'm convinced it's true. And I know that there are a good few of you here this morning who are convinced that it is true. There are billions through history and around the world this morning who are convinced it's true. But I know that not all of us here this morning are convinced it's true. And so I want to ask you, if this is true, well, what is stopping you from trusting in Jesus this morning? What is your reason for carrying on rejecting Jesus? Why won't you believe in him? Is it because you think you can carry the weight of your sin by yourself? Is it because you think you have life figured out without Jesus? Is it because you think, well, you're not as bad as other people, so God will have to accept you? What is stopping you from trusting in Jesus, friend? What we've seen this morning clearly sets out the Lord Jesus has died and buried and been risen again. And we've seen the payment he's made on the cross for our sins. We've seen the proof of his death and the power of his resurrection. And the bottom line is this. The historic events of Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, those are the only things that can provide us with a stable foundation of faith and hope in the promises of God. Promises that assure us we're not on our own, that our lives have deep meaning, they have real purpose, that we've been made in God's image, and that through faith alone in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of all our sins, we have the hope of heaven today. We are able to live the life we were made to live in relationship with our Maker today, confident that when we breathe our last breath in this life, death won't be the end. How can death be the end? Rather, sin and death will be destroyed, and we live forever with our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Well, I wonder, is that your future, friend? Jesus died and was buried and rose again. That is life-shattering. That is life-transforming. Earth is where, Easter is where truth and lasting peace and hope is found, as Jesus is risen up from the dead. You have that life this morning. You can have it if you come to Jesus. Let's ask him to help us to trust in him this Easter as we pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the historical facts of Easter. Thank you we can have hope for today and forever because of what happened 2,000 years ago when you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world to live and to die, to be buried and rise again from the dead, that we might know forgiveness for our sins and a deep peace with you, our Maker. Help us to not scroll on past this life-changing news today. Help us to think upon it, to ask ourselves why it is we're not trusting in Jesus yet, and to trust ourselves to you this Easter and forever. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.